And now we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James. And I want to read again these verses from chapter 1 and commencing to read at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we do ask now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt make very clear to each of us the meaning of the verses we have read. Grant that the lesson of today's study shall be like a seed planted in the good ground, that we'll be able to take it in and reproduce fruit in our lives that shall be for thy glory. We ask now for thy mercies and thy grace to be upon all thy children everywhere, especially upon those who stand in special needs today. Be very near them and bless them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want in today's lesson to fix your attention upon verses 2 and 3, and perhaps 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now at first reading, that may seem a very, very strange exhortation. Can you imagine going along to visit somebody who is passing through a severe trial? Some particular temptation is upon them, and in the midst of their trial, you put your hand on their shoulder and you say, cheer up, my dear brother, count it all joy that you are being tempted or tried. That would be a strange way of bringing consolation to them. So therefore it becomes us to stop for a little while and ask ourselves a question or two with regards to this scripture. First of all, we need to be continually reminding ourselves of the condition of things that prevailed in that day when James wrote this letter. Then we must continually remember the people to whom it was first sent. Although, we should never forget this, that while it was a message to them in that day, it is equally a message to all of us in this day and generation. Now, in the day when James wrote this letter, it was the early days of Christianity. We have reminded you in former studies that the Christians had come under a tremendous persecution. As a result of the persecution, some of them had lost their homes. They had to leave Jerusalem, where they had been established, so to speak. They had scattered around up through the country that today we call Israel or Palestine. And some have gone as far north as into Damascus. They've been scattered around these parts of the world, having to establish new homes. They did this in order to have freedom and to get away from the persecution, just as the Pilgrim Fathers many years ago left their native shores and came over to what they called the New World, and they landed up there at the Plymouth Rock and established themselves in what today we call the United States. It was because they were being persecuted that they left their native countries and their homes and came over here seeking a new way of life. But now, in the early days of Christianity, these Christians were being scattered abroad, and instead of getting away from the persecution followed them. They were still being persecuted in the various places where they had set up their homes. So the first thing we've got to face today is the reality of trials. Now let us come boldly to this point, where as Christians we must face the reality of trials and temptations. Now I suppose almost every person, whether Christian or non-Christian, as they pass through life, they've got to face at some time or another severe trials in life. But I have often said to people, I would far rather go through a time of trial knowing that the Lord was with me than go through that trial not knowing the Lord. See, the Christian has something to lean on, or should I say someone to lean on, even when going through the time of trial. That perhaps was the reason that David was able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So David had a kind of comfort upon which he could lean in his day and generation, and I wonder how many thousands of people have taken the words of David upon their own lips and have made them their staff and comfort in times of severe trial. So even if the early Christians had times of trial, I think you must admit with me that each succeeding generation has seen trials and temptations come upon God's people. We've got to face then the reality of trials. Being a Christian does not exempt one from facing certain trials and temptations. I believe there's a cheap kind of religion that's being promoted today, in which the preacher seems to indicate to his audience that all they need to do is rise to their feet or make some kind of commitment or sign the card or join the church, and that will be the end to all the troubles. My friend, that is not the teaching of the Word of God. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior certainly gives you peace of conscience. For the Bible lays down this principle, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But having peace with God and passing through an alien territory can be two entirely different things. For example, now, when the children of Israel were delivered from the land of Egypt in the days of Moses, and Moses led them out of the land of bondage and across the Red Sea, and they saw their enemies, the Egyptians, overthrown. That was not the end of all their trials. In fact, that was deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. They still had to face the trials and the temptations of the wilderness. And even when the time came 40 years after that, when they entered into the land of Canaan, that was not the end of the trials or the troubles. They went into the land, and they had to possess the land, and only that on which they placed their foot became their possession, and there were enemies in the land that still opposed them, and so they had to face the reality of trials. I mention this because I believe that James saw this in the early days of Christianity. He wrote this epistle in order to help his brethren of that day, that they would be able to stand the test, face the trial, endure the temptation, and come out triumphant at the end. So I suggest to you, on the very face of things, right here, when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." So we must face the reality of trials. They can't expect then that your faith will be put to a severe test. Now I believe the background then to what we're facing in chapter 1 of the Epistle of James is the influence of faith on the life. Can we live that life on the principle of faith? First of all, we learn that a man is justified not by works without faith, but his works will be the proof and the fruit of his faith. For it's by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what James is going to emphasize in his letter here is this, that after one has exercised faith in Christ, there's the life that's got to be lived. And the life of faith that the Christian lives will certainly produce certain works that will be the evidence of that faith. So remember this, it's only the true hearer of the word that becomes the doer of the word. So in the opening verse of the epistle, James recognizes first of all the fact that believers are scattered throughout the world, and thus living in an environment that is alien to Christian principles. They can thus expect their faith to be put to a severe test, but also they must learn how to express their faith in a manner of life consistent with what they profess. Now, if one professes to have faith, then the proving of that faith should be accepted with joy. We need not be surprised when the trial comes, because the testing will prove the reality of the genuine article. The trials which come upon us are not always the same, but they are manifold, that is, they're different. And our reaction to the trial could also be manifold. That is, different people react in different ways. For example, when trials come, do we murmur and complain? Or do we suggest the impossibility of living a consistent Christian life under such circumstances? Or do we accept the trial as a challenge to our faith and thrust our roots further down into the good soil, and determined to develop the grace of steadfastness, which, in its working, will produce in us a condition of maturity? We face then the fact that God is working in the circumstances of our life to bring us to a desired state of adult Christian character. But suppose we do not understand the meaning of the trial. Do we, to use a modern expression, do we just grin and bear it and say, "Well, what is to be will just have to be, and I can't do anything about it"? My friend, may I suggest, no. We have an adequate provision for all our needs. And if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. So if our faith is tried and we lack understanding, there's something we can do about it. This is the opportunity to trust God fully, without wavering, being confident that we can praise Him for the trials sent as cords of love, binding us more closely to the things above. So then James says to his brethren who were scattered about because of persecution, they were facing trials that they never expected. These trials brought temptations. He says, never mind, my dear brethren, I want you to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But how can we do that? Well, I suggested to you that first of all, we must face up to the reality of trials. You know, even in different places of business today, where men manufacture certain goods, before ever these goods are put on the market for sale, they must pass a test. Sometimes the test is very severe. I have watched in different factories the testing of certain goods. You know, it's a strange thing. Sometimes when they're put to the test, they fail. And something that fails the test is thrown aside. But when another article goes under the test, the man who was responsible for it is standing there, and he sees his work put under the test and it passes the test, it brings him joy. So therefore, there's the reality of trials and temptation. Now, there's a reason for our trials. These trials will bring a good test. Have you ever noticed this? That it's under the test that the genuine article comes out right and clear. So therefore, the trial may prove your faith. There are trials that cometh upon us from without, and there's also evil desires that spring up in our own heart. We've got to learn to distinguish between these things. You never excuse yourself for evil desires that spring up in your own heart. Don't make an excuse for that and say, well, I'm only human, and it's human to err. Don't use that kind of language. An evil desire that's allowed to lodge in your heart, that evil desire that springs up within your heart, James will deal with that later on in this epistle. But what we're dealing with here in chapter 1 is the trial that cometh upon us from without. But note, when these trials come upon us from without, they also bring with them a temptation. Now, what was the temptation in the days when James was writing this epistle? Get this clear. These Christians, in that early stage of Christianity, when the trial came upon them, and they were being persecuted by their own countrymen, by those perhaps who were their own kith and kin, that trial led to a severe temptation. The temptation was to give up their faith and to turn back into the way of life that they had lived prior to the profession of conversion. Just to go back with the crowd, live as the crowd was living, just do the things that they were doing, say the things they were saying, and it'll be all right. Then you'll be able to escape the trial. But that would be a cowardly thing to do. The reason for the trial then, it comes as a test. But when that test comes, it brings a temptation. And those who were not genuine believers, those who had only made an empty profession, then it was an easy thing for them to recant and to turn back again into the ways of sin, to go back into the old way of life and so avoid the trial. But on the other hand, where you have the genuine believer, the man or the woman who had genuinely trusted Christ, they could face up to this thing and they could assess it correctly. They learned the reason for the trial. Their faith was being tested. They got the roots well down into the ground. they were strengthened because of the trial. And the result of their trial was this, that they were able to endure the trial, able to overcome the temptation. They became stronger in the end, and therefore there was a reward for enduring the trial, and their Christian life was stronger, more blessed than ever. So we learn first of all in our Christian life that there is the reality of trials. Trials will come. Now your trial may be different from someone else's. It may be that some folks live in a country today where they are being severely tested and tried, and in a different way altogether from the way you are being tried in this country. Nevertheless, there's the reality of trials to the Christian, and it leads to the temptation to give everything up and turn back into the old life of sin. On the other hand, if we sit down and assess this correctly, and we realize that the old devil is bringing on the trial, God permits it, but then the temptation comes, and that which is not genuine withers up under the trial and temptation, but that which is genuine puts down its roots and develops as a plant that is honorable and will produce fruit to God's glory, and there is the reward accordingly. So we should learn first of all that the trial may prove your faith, but if the trial proves your faith, then God will approve your faith. So after the proving, there is the approving, but more than that, the trial will improve your faith. It will make you stronger. You see, we may all have the same kind of faith, but it may not be all of the same strength. There are those who have great faith. There are those whose faith becomes strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So therefore your trial may come and prove your faith. God will approve your faith when you stand, and then that trial will improve your faith. You become a strong Christian. And it's like the little hymn we used to sing, you know, with the children. Each victory will help you some other to win. So we learn to assess the Christian standard of values. What are the most important things in life? Do we seek after worldly position or worldly possessions? Or do we go after worldly pleasure? Or do we value the spiritual qualities of Christian character and conduct? These which can be developed through trial. Now, if trial can strengthen our faith, and if it can produce steadfastness, then it is to be valued greatly. It's something that produces a strong Christian character. So therefore, says James, when they come upon you, know this, my brethren, that when those divers, those different kinds of temptations and trials come upon you, count it all joy that you have been counted as one that needs to be tried. If a man was digging for gold and he comes across some old useless piece of rock, he doesn't worry about that. He just throws it away. See, all is not gold that glitters. But when he gets the genuine article, then it's to pass through all the various testings. Ultimately, the gold will go through the crucible, and it comes out purified, comes out as the genuine article. Oh, my friend, if you've trusted Christ, James says, my brethren, all in the family, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see how God develops these things in the Christian's life. Oh, my friend, let us take this as a lesson. Let us go on, even if the trials come. May we grow and become strong in the Lord.